Christian Medical and Dental Associations hope you enjoy today's chapel message.
So I want to take you on a trip. In fact, I want you to go on this trip. And what you're doing is getting into a small plane, and you're going out to reach a tribal group in a remote area of Botswana. Well, the plane engine fails, and you have a forced landing, and thank God you walked away. In fact, any landing which you walk away from is considered a good landing. So you've walked away from this. Your radio doesn't work, but here you are out in the middle of nowhere, 100 miles from civilization, and the only thing in view is in the distance there's an old shed. And when you get there, it looks like it's been abandoned for a long, long time. But you go in, and what you find in that shed is an old rusted out truck and some supplies. So here are options that you might consider in that situation. One is that you have doubts that old rusted out truck is going to get you anywhere. So you decide to take matters in your own hands and you begin to walk. And about 20 miles into this hot Kalahari Desert, you're dehydrated. You're getting dizzy. You're weak like all these other people out in the Southwest right now are. And you're getting heat stroke. And the sad news is that by nightfall, you're going to be hyena food. So you have another option. You decide, well, I have doubts about that old truck, but I'm just going to hop in and take off and see where I go. Well, again, about 20 miles down the road, you've run out of petrol, and you've got to then decide to walk. Can you walk the 20 miles back to the shed? Well, you can't do that. So I'm afraid you're going to have the same outcome as the first option. But then you have the option. You're going to consider what's available to you, what resources are. You're going to analyze the situation. You're going to realize that some of those cans in there have fuel and some of those cans have water, and you're going to load up that old truck and you're going to get in that truck and you're going to head out. And with those resources and that planning, that preparation, you're going to make your way to safety. The difference was not doubt. Each person had doubts. It's how you dealt with that, how you processed with your doubts. And that's what I want to talk about today, doubting our way to glory. Now, I'm revisiting this idea because of some recent discussions I've had with family, friends, and even counseling CMDA members. And it just comes back to my attention again that everybody in the body of Christ deals with doubts. But unfortunately, in some church cultures, I have never heard a sermon or a lecture on the concept of doubt without it being put in the most negative connotation, as if it itself is sin. But yet, we all have doubts, and we all have to process through our doubts. And in some church cultures, as I say, it's really shameful to admit that you have doubts. You're not encouraged to do that. And therefore, I don't think we're ever rightly taught how to deal with doubts when they come into our lives, and therefore how to use them to grow our faith. So I want to touch on that a little bit today. So as I said, all Christians have doubts. If you read the writings and biographies, autobiographies of great leaders of faith, men and women of the past, you will find them confessing about how they had to deal with doubts in their journey. Doubts to start their journey, doubts to process through their journey. So if you have doubts, you're in familiar company in the body of Christ. There is truth that doubt hinders our relationship with God, so they do need to be addressed. Doubts can lead to sins, but doubts themselves are not sin. And we'll get into that. And instead, doubts need to be seen as opportunities for spiritual growth. A number of years ago, I was invited to give a week-long series of lectures at the Hindustan Bible Institute in southern India in the city of Chennai, which at that time was still called Madras. Some of you old folks remember. Do you ever have a Madras shirt or a Madras blouse? Madras cloth was the cloth that when you washed it, it bled, the colors bled together, and then everything else in the laundry. But that's where it came from. But it's now called Chennai. But while I was there, I had the privilege every morning of speaking to 600 graduates who came back for a week-long reunion and renewal time. It was a real blessing. But while I was there, my host took me up on a hilltop outside of Chennai where this church is located. And this church is dedicated to one of Jesus' disciples. Do you know which one it is? What kind of Thomas?
Doubting Thomas.
What a bum rap. And I'll tell you why I think it's a bum rap. But indeed, Thomas, this church is dedicated because in church history, this is where Thomas was martyred. So let's talk about Thomas in a minute. Thomas made the mistake of missing church. You see what happens when you miss church? No, there's good reasons not to be at church, so I'm making a joke out of that. But he did. When Jesus' first appearance after his resurrection was to appear before 10 of his disciples. He just appeared in the room, and Thomas wasn't there. And then when the disciples told Thomas, "You won't believe this, what we experienced," Thomas said, "You know, wait a minute. Unless I see and unless I touch, I just can't believe that." Let me ask you, what is doubt involved? Was he denying faith in Jesus Christ? I don't think so. Or was he saying, wait, I find the ways of God so difficult to understand. I'm having trouble processing this and accepting this. I think that's much more likely what was going through Thomas's mind. We see, though, that 8 days later, in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, we have these words. 8 days later, his disciples were again inside. Remember, they were hidden away, afraid. They didn't understand about his death and resurrection still at this point. And they were just trying to still process every one of them. They were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came. You know, something amazing about Jesus and his new resurrected, glorified body. You know, the Bible says he's the first fruits of what we get to anticipate. Think about that, okay? So he just appears in the room. Jesus stood among them and says, "Peace with you." What he said in Hebrew was, of course, shalom. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it at my side. Do not disbelieve, do not doubt, but believe." The picture there is from the Italian painter Caravaggio. You know, he shows him actually touching Jesus' wounds, but I think at that point Thomas didn't really need to touch the wounds. In fact, I think Thomas's reaction when he first saw Jesus and had that invitation, he said, "My Lord and my God." You know, that's the kind of experience that we have when we enter the presence of God that Thomas had. And Thomas didn't have a one-time experience with that. And we should not have a one-time experience getting to that presence of God where we say, "My Lord and my God." Because see, in the presence of God, as we will see, that's when doubts flee away. And that's what happened to Thomas on that day. Remember back to John chapter 11. Jesus had already been down to Jerusalem and he almost got arrested and killed, and the disciples, and they left the city, and the disciples now are fearful of going back, but they've heard that Lazarus was sick and Jesus knew that he was already dead and he wanted to go down and heal him. And he told his disciples and they said, no, you're going to get in trouble if you go down there. He says, "No, I need to go." Thomas is the one that stepped up and said, "Let's go with him. We might die with him." That's a man who had faith. He had faith in Christ. He'd been, you know, being taught by him for 3 years. He had faith. He was a follower. He was a believer in Christ. And at that moment, he showed great boldness. Now, saying that, when the danger wasn't imminent, it's a bit different than when it said when we do get into those situations. But Thomas was a man of faith. But we called him what? Thomas? Doubting Thomas? Let me make a point. If you go back and read Luke's account in chapter 24 about the first visitation of Jesus, he appears in the room and says to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your mind? Look at my hands and feet as myself, see and touch me." Same thing that those disciples had to do. They had to process their doubts to believe in Jesus. They had to see the physical evidence of him and be in his presence. They had doubts as well. Doubts are ubiquitous in the Bible. Abraham and Sarah, you read chapters Genesis 17 and 18. They both laughed when Jesus said, "You're going to have a child." At 190 years old, we're going to have a child. They both laughed. They doubted that. It's just inconceivable. When God presents us to what we call supernatural, it's just things we just don't understand. But there's not a problem with God. So, Zechariah, in Luke chapter 1, we see that he doubted what the angel said, that he was going to have a son who was going to be John the Baptist, he and Elizabeth. And because he didn't believe, the angel said, well, I'm just going to shut up your mouth until he comes. I know a lot of you women wish that happened more often with your husbands, okay? So maybe talk to the angel about it, okay? But we have doubting Peter. Peter got out of the boat and had that moment of great boldness and great faith, but he looked at the storm, took his eyes off Jesus, and he got wet. But he said, Lord, help me. And God did. And Jesus said, well, why did you doubt? And Jesus is going to keep saying that. He said it over and over to the disciples. He's going to say that to you. Why did you doubt? You don't need to doubt. Just believe. We have doubting John the Baptist. He gets arrested, put in prison. He's sitting there in prison and saying, I'm stuck here. And what I thought was the Messiah is out there. I need to find out for sure. He sends a message to him. He says, are you the one? Are you the one? He had to be reassured. He sent some disciples back and said, just remember what I've done and what I've said. We relive the story of my teaching and my life. And don't doubt. So here's the thing. Fill in the blank. Put your name there. Not doubting Thomas, doubting Peter, doubting Abraham, Sarah, doubting me. I've been there. And I think it's important for us to make that confession, make that recognition in our lives that we have doubts. And then we need to process them. What's the source of our doubts? I need to go real quickly through this for the sake of our time. But I think some of it comes from that we are products of the 4:14 window. You've heard of the 10:40 window? Well, the 10:14 window is the age group in which most, age range, in which most Christians in this culture come to faith in Christ. Sadly, your chances of coming to faith after being a teenager drops down to in the 5% range kind. So we come to faith as young people in Sunday school. We hear the stories. We hear the simple stories. And that childlike faith, then if it doesn't get grown, if it doesn't mature, it's not ready to handle the challenges of life. Those teenagers aren't ready to handle the challenges of university where they're going to have their faith challenged. It's got to be grown, and through knowledge and also through faith, then we mature and grow. But in our culture, we have that 4:14 window syndrome. So analyze your faith. Has your faith grown since you first made a confession of faith in Christ? I hope so. Now, but is your faith made perfect? Probably not. Probably not. I know I had a friend in a certain denomination who was a pastor in that denomination, and that denomination believes in complete sanctification, that you can arrive at that point. And I asked him, I said, well, have you ever seen anybody do that? He said, no. I think all of us are still processing. We are, but not yet, where God wants us to be. In His presence, in His family, but not yet. So, if you're not, your faith is not made perfect, then you're going to have doubts. It's inevitable. So what do you do with those doubts? Let's talk about what the enemy does. The enemy uses those doubts as opportunities for failure and deception. One of the things he does is he makes us think there's something wrong with us. And in the body of Christ, I think we reinforce that when we need to be more open and we need to confess that one to another and get help in dealing with those doubts, because others may have journeyed through that already and are ready to help us to do that. But the big problem is when doubts come along and Satan uses that to make us think there's something wrong with God. He's either non-existent, not reliable, not trustworthy, not able. That's what he does. He did that to Eve in the garden. He said, convinced Eve that God was withholding something from she and Adam. There was something good out there, and God doesn't want you to have it. He tries to do the same for us. He'll come along and say, God doesn't care. God's not able. God's got a blind eye. You're on your own. That's what doubts tend to lead us toward. So we have to process through that. So again, how should we respond when doubts come into our life? Well, I think a good metaphor is to think of doubts as scenic overlooks. Say you're driving down the Blue Ridge Parkway, and you're so busy to get somewhere, you don't stop to look at scenic overlooks. You miss a great benefit of going along on that journey. You don't get to absorb the beauty, the splendor, have God speak into your heart through those experiences of scenic overlooks. So it's important to pay attention to doubts and scenic overlooks as we're journeying through life, because those are opportunities to enrich our spiritual journey and strengthen our faith. Ignoring doubts, it makes us vulnerable to temptations. Doubts will keep coming. Satan will make sure of that if you don't process and grow from them. And it will leave you with a shallow faith and a shallow witness, and leave you unprepared to give an answer for the hope that's in you. Ray Pritchard says, it takes doubts to have faith. If you don't have doubts, then you don't need faith. If all your doubts are gone and all your questions are answered, take a deep breath and look around. You've already arrived in heaven. So I said doubts can lead to sin, but doubts can lead to spiritual growth. Let's just look at a little inventory of that. Sinful doubt says, I don't believe God, there is a God. Doubts that can lead to growth in our faith says, I wonder if there's a God. And all of us start out that way, and we might revisit that question along the journey. Sinful doubt says, I'm not willing to consider the possibility. Doubts that can lead to faith says, I can believe if. God can handle that. He can handle you questioning him. He might show up with his own questions. We'll talk about that in a minute. But God can handle that kind of interaction because you're interacting with him. Sinful doubt says, there may be a God, but he has no interest or influence in my life. And doubts that can lead to sin says, God, if you're there, please reveal yourself to me. Sinful doubt says, if God exists, he's unjust or uncaring. But doubts that can lead to growth in your faith says, God, I just don't understand. I just don't understand. Where Thomas was. Doubt is sin only when it leads to denial or disobedience. Don't let Satan tempt you otherwise. Don't run from doubt because you think it's sin. Don't fail to confess it one to another and seek help for it because you think it's sin. If that sin leads you to deny faith in Christ, never accept a confession of faith in him, or leads to disobeying him, that's when you got a problem. And Satan will try to trick you into thinking one's the other. So the solution for doubt. The story tells us, when Thomas got into the presence of Jesus, his doubts went away. And he responded, my Lord and my God. We can experience that. We should have experienced that. And we really need to have refreshing of that experience in our life. Those close encounters with Jesus, when he's more than just an idea, more than just a Sunday morning service, but we enter into his presence and we have that existential relationship with the God of the universe. And doubts flee in that presence. I'll tell you what else flees is sin. When I'm mindful of the presence of God, I don't sin. When I'm mindful of the presence of God, I don't doubt. That's what happened to Thomas. There's some examples of this in Job, the story of Job. You know, they sat around for days on end, questioning, trying to figure all this out. Human reason, this and that, and you must have sinned and all this and complexities of life. God shows up at the end of the book and he asks them questions, and Job's questions are no longer important because he was in the presence of God. In Psalm 73, Asaph, he said, I almost backslid. I almost lost my faith. My foot almost slipped. When I saw the evil in the world and how evil people prosper, he said, I just couldn't handle it anymore until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then that wasn't a problem anymore. Things made sense because I was in the presence of God. Read that psalm. And of course, what we've been talking about today is Thomas's response when he was in the presence of God through Jesus Christ. Faith helps overcome doubt. In fact, faith in Christ, not just generic faith, but faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. No, I think that's Hebrews 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen. That's complicated. Let me simplify it the way I think about it. I think I shared this with you before. When I was 8, 9, 10 years old, the circus was coming to town. I heard about it. I so hoped I'd get to go to the circus. There'd never been anything like that. We were a pretty poor family. We didn't have outings like that. We didn't eat out. We didn't, of course, there weren't McDonald's back then either. But we just didn't have experience like that. But I really hoped that I'd get to go to a circus. I couldn't imagine what it'd be like. Well, about midweek, my father came home from work and he said, "Son, this weekend I'm going to take you to the circus." What happened to my hope? My hope became faith. I was going to the circus that weekend. And why? Because someone who was true to his word and capable of making it happen told me so. It wasn't an exercise of my hope. It wasn't an exercise of my faith. My faith was in the person who could make it so, my Father. And that's what our Heavenly Father does. When he says something, you can take it to the bank. So your faith is not just faith generically, hoping as a magic wand to get God to do something. It's faith in the person who can be true to his word, true to his character. Trials will help us overcome doubt. 1 Peter 1 says, "These trials have come so that your faith may be proven genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." And I've borrowed this from the Message because I think it makes the point. It's a, you know, the Message is a paraphrase of Scripture, but if you look at Hebrews 12, 2 and 3, it says, "Keep your eyes on Jesus." When you find yourself flagging or faltering, I read that to my wife. She says, "I don't know what flagging means." I said, "Well, let's just say, call it faltering." When you find yourself faltering in your faith or doubting, go over his story again. So here's one of our remedies. Get in the Gospels. At the time you're having doubts, you don't need Paul's theology. Maybe a few people do. Maybe that's a way of processing. For most of us, we just need to hear the story of Jesus and who he is and what he's done. That's what he told the disciples to go back and tell John the Baptist. Think of who I am, what I've done. And when we have doubts, let's go back and read the Gospels. And the importance of prayer, because prayer takes us into the presence of God. Haddon Robinson tells a beautiful story about how he plays a game with his grandchildren. He'll put coins in his hands and then invite them to come and sit in his lap and get those coins out of his hand. And he says, "You know, for me, it has nothing to do with coins. It has to do with relationship. I want those children in my presence because I want to give them something far more valuable than the coins in my hand, but that's a way of having a relationship with them." So that's a game we play. And there's times when we enter in that relationship with God and we're confused, we don't know how to pray, how to think. Well, we have this promise that if we have the Spirit of God living within us, it says in Romans 8, 26, 27, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness when we have doubts, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he searches hearts and knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Now, great promise. We don't have to know it all. We just have to want to enter into his presence. And in that presence, he makes things right. Let me tell you the rest of the story about Thomas. This is from church history, reliable church history. There's a lot of great church history that supplements what we know about what's in the Bible, doesn't contradict it. But church history says he became a really bold witness for Christ. He was probably far and away the most widely traveled of all the disciples. There's record of him going to Syria and Persia and even China, and he wound up in India where he was martyred outside of Chennai. So doubting Thomas became doubting champion, came the Thomas who was a champion of faith. We can do that too. We deal with those doubts and not ignore them. So the reality is you have landed in a desert, and that's called a fallen world. And God offers us a means of salvation through Jesus Christ. And you're going to have doubts at the beginning and along the journey. It's what you do with those doubts. You can ignore his offer of salvation and take out on your own and try to find safety on your own. How do you think that's going to work out? Or you can just blindly accept salvation without addressing the doubts that have come into your life, and your faith journey may be stymied. You may even not progress at all in your faith. Or as a result of your doubts throughout this journey, and as a result, you can process those. You can take the resources that God gives us. You can get back into His presence, reading the gospel and through prayer and through the body of believers, encouraging you and guiding you. There's safety at the end of that journey. But we have to process our doubts in the midst. Beautiful story in Mark chapter 9. Disciples have been out ministering, but they bring back a father and a son. This son has had convulsions, epileptic fits, and they were not able to bring healing to him. So they bring him to Jesus in chapter 9. And there's this intimate scene where Jesus asks him, says, the father asks, is there anything you can do? Take pity on us and help us. And Jesus, he focuses then on the question, if. Because, see, the man didn't fully understand. He had heard stories of Jesus healing, and he wanted to believe, but he came with the if question. And Jesus, if you can, talking about me, he says, everything is possible to those who believe. And he healed that child. But the father's response first was, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Isn't that the way we walk in life? We believe, and we've got this unbelief just tracking along with us. And as we grow in faith, the belief gets bigger and bigger, and the unbelief gets smaller and smaller. I hope that's happening in your life. That's the way it should be. And maybe there'll be a day when you don't have any unbelief. Maybe there'll be a day when you don't have doubts. But I don't see that happening in too many people. I don't know of anybody, actually, who's ever told me that. That they got completely free of having questions about God. How can God do this? This is the way God works. I don't understand it. That's an opportunity for spiritual growth. So doubting our way to glory means don't ignore the opportunity to grow your faith. Take time to be mindful of the presence of God. Read the stories of Jesus in the gospel. When you're having those troubling times, go back and just read his life story. I think you'll be blessed by that. And then we can pray. And we enter into his presence with prayer. And one of the best prayers I know is, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. So we get to these points where we need to examine ourselves. David, the psalmist in 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous, or some translations, evil way, wicked way in me. That's doubt. That can be doubt. And lead me into everlasting life. So as we're thinking about this, let's just pause, be in a prayerful attitude for a moment, and ask God to reveal to you doubts that need to be processed into your life. Ask God to reveal, search my heart. You know, David knows God knows. He's not asking God to figure it out. He's asking God to reflect it back to him, what he needs to figure out in his own life. God's certainly happy to do that, to show if there's some deficit in our faith walk that needs to be addressed. Let's take a moment to do that. Father, for the sake of our commitment of stewardship time working today, I'm not going to belabor this, but I ask that you just speak to each heart specifically and then continually, and bring us back to mind later today, tomorrow, this week, Lord, of the things, remind us of the things that need to be dealt with in our life so that we can grow in faith in you. Search my heart, O Lord. And Father, I believe. Would you help my unbelief? We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.